Yes, to that.
You know, as much as Sue and I love the big room celebration, I think we would both say we are a lot of who we are today because we've been involved in smaller groups ever since we were in college. And so that was like 5 or 6 years ago. So it's... if you're not in a small group, actually, a number of our small group leaders will be out in the gathering space. They have cards like this. You can either sign up or find out more electronically or with a card like this. They said it all. I don't need to resell it. But that is so important. It takes the big room, and it you know it your own, in your own life. As much as we fail to, we don't want to admit it at times, we want to be known, and we want to know other people. And small groups is where it happens. So as you go out, if you're not in one, so see those folks that are near the link and find out more. Love to have you be a part of them. And they do, they just connect right with what, at least the home groups, we have a bunch of different kinds, but at least the home groups simply connect with what we do here in the big room on Sunday morning. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. If you want to turn there in your Bible or in your tablet, we will be in Acts chapter 2. And so will the small groups all week long. They will be in this same passage of Acts chapter 2. So that's our series, Family Ties. We want to see where we've come from as a church, not just Trinity in 2023, but the Church of Jesus Christ, 21st century. What are our roots? And so the book of Acts is basically telling us a bit of our roots. And this morning is really, really significant when we talk about the roots of this new thing called the church. Here at Trinity, we're regularly looking at the calendar to see what special days are on the horizon. We don't want to miss a big day or whatever. And so I thought, just for fun, I'm going to give you a pop quiz this morning. Ready? Okay. November 11th. What day is that? Good. It's Veterans Day. It's also, it was my father-in-law's birthday, so I always remember those two go hand in hand. What's the next one? The next one is June 6th. D-Day, you know D-Day, very good. If you've ever been to Normandy, wow. You go and visit the not just the beaches of Normandy where they still have the bunkers there. There's the American cemetery there in Normandy that really is, if you weren't patriotic, you would be that there. It's an amazing thing. All right, December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day. What did Roosevelt call that day? Yeah, the day that will live in infamy. How about September 17th? Anybody know that one? You blew that one. That's the U.S. Constitution Day. That's the day that we celebrate the forming of our Constitution. Okay, if you become a citizen of the United States, you're quizzed on all kinds of things, including dates like that. So, as citizens of this new community called the Church of Jesus Christ, how about these days? What's April 9th, 2023? Oh, you guys don't know? That's Easter. I had to put 2023, as you know, it changes every year. It has to do with the first full moon after the winter solstice and blah, blah, blah. It's the blah, blah, blah that really matters, by the way. Next day, October 31st. Yeah, Martin Luther, sort of, Reformation. That's Reformation Day. That's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. And so in many ways, as we trace the history of our church, specifically Trinity, because we are not bound to Rome, in many ways, we're bound to Wittenberg. We are part of the Reformation movement. We're on that side of Christendom. Okay? January 6th, Epiphany. You know Epiphany? On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Those are the 12 days of Christmas. And that's supposedly the day that the wise men actually showed up in Bethlehem. And so in some countries, like my nephew who grew up in Spain, in some countries, they get more gifts on Epiphany than they do on Christmas. So you get a few kind of lousy gifts on Christmas Day. And then here comes Epiphany and, you know, back up the truck, Mabel. We got gifts. How about May 28th, 2023? Wow. Well, you just looked at your chapter that you opened and you figured out. Yeah, that is Pentecost Sunday. And the reason, it's annual because, again, it has to do with the full moon. Same with Easter. Same with Passover. May 28th, 2023 is Pentecost Sunday. And you think, I think I know what that's about. Is that the Sunday where we celebrate exuberant worship? No. Is that the Sunday where we celebrate the most effective Protestant church in the Southern Hemisphere? No, but we should. Did you know that, by the way? It is the Pentecostal church that is turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ in the Southern Hemisphere. No, that's not what it is. What is the Feast of Pentecost all about? Well, hear the word of the Lord. I'm in Acts 2. I'm going to read you the first five verses. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. That's all the disciples and the other women and the 120 that we read about last week. They were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues, or literally different languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. That's the day of Pentecost. So, 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover comes Pentecost. And in the Old Testament, Pentecost was a harvest festival. It's when the people would come in that agrarian society and basically bring what they called the first fruits of their harvest to say, thank you, Lord, for this first fruit. But it's also was a statement of trust saying, there's more to come, right? So that's what the way Pentecost started. In Jesus' day, however, Pentecost also took on the meaning of the giving of the law. And so here, I'll show you a picture. Not that they had cameras in Jesus' day. It's an idea of the giving of the law, where they commemorated the time that Moses went up to Mount Sinai with all of the wind and the storm and the lightning, and he was given the law. And so, Jews from all over the Roman world came to Jerusalem to commemorate Pentecost. And as I just read, it is a roll call of nations. They're all there to celebrate, and they're coming, Jews from all the nations around. Some of them made long trips to celebrate their heritage, to celebrate their faith, and they would hear the reading of the law as God gave it to them. But it wasn't just a celebration. It was also, in some ways, a reminder. Even as they heard the law read, and even as they came, wherever they came from, as subjects of Rome, in many ways, this Pentecost was a reminder that the law really didn't work, that the old covenant had failed, that they were not free in their own land, that they were actually subjects to Rome. And they were not free in their own wills and their own character to live the way they should. They were slaves to their own sin. The old covenant and the law which they are commemorating failed to change the world because it failed to change people's hearts. And there they were together celebrating the giving of the law. And the law really didn't change anything except their guilt. And so on this Pentecost, with people from all over the Roman world, people of different countries and people of different languages looking on, God comes down again with wind and with fire, but not to give the law again, not to just reiterate the old covenant. But this time he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to give his new covenant and a law for sure, but not written on stone tablets. He comes to give them the law that will be written on their hearts. The Holy Spirit would come to bring life and power, enabling them to live out the will and the law of God like they never could before, and to communicate the hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to anybody who would listen with any foreign ear that they would have. The Holy Spirit comes to create a new community of believing people. You see, the amazing thing about what I just read of the day of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the amazing arrival of the Holy Spirit is that God sort of demonstrates his plan to transform society, its morals, its character, its people. And he does it by the creating of this new community of the Holy Spirit that would eliminate any barriers that divide people. He would eliminate the hostility and the alienation that people have with each other and have up until this point. I want you to hear Luke's description of this momentous event, this synodic event called Pentecost. Starting in verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. Don't miss that. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and they were confused. Why were they confused? Because each one heard all of these disciples speaking in their own language. What's going on there? They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? That's just a dumb fisherman from Galilee. How in the world is he speaking Ethiopian? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own," and the CSB says, "native language?" It literally says, the Greek is dialectos. It's literally in our own dialect. So not just our language, this is so precise, this is our own dialect. So if you came from London, you heard a British English. If you came from Sydney, Australia, you heard a different, you heard the guy say, "Crikey, Jesus died for you." It's like, what's all that about? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them delivering the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean? We're hearing the magnificent acts of God, but we're hearing them in our own languages." Different people with different languages, with different cultures, all hearing the language of the gospel in their own tongue. I mean, that's an amazing, amazing thing. I want us to think about that for a minute. What is the implication of that? It's as if today, go 2,000 years ahead, it's as if all of us came today with people from all over the world, and all of a sudden, untrained people, all of a sudden were speaking English to you, and they were speaking Persian to you, and they were speaking Chinese. Whoa, what's going on? I want us to think about something. you to think about the crown. My mother, my 92-year-old mother, is now very interested in the crown. She gets a little confused when they change the characters. Wait a minute, that's not Elizabeth. Elizabeth was... Wouldn't that be weird if that happened in our life, where that person was your uncle for a few years, and all of a sudden they said, well, we're going to change your uncle. Anyway, so my mom saw the last series, got interested, so now we have to watch the first series. You don't watch it very long until you realize that part of the storyline is the crown of the British Empire, meaning this empire is over the people in Egypt and the people in Africa and the people in India and the people in South America, all of them. And so, and there's this kind of this awkward, and you feel it during different episodes, this awkward imperialistic vision to impose leadership and a culture and a rule over people that have nothing to do with England, but it is the British Empire. And so they teach the Kenyans the right sort of protocol on addressing the queen. And the Egyptians are fighting over who owns the Suez Canal. Well, we do. It's in our backyard. No, you don't. The crown does, because it's their crown. And it's a real reminder that you can try really, really hard to impose a culture and an identity through power or political means on another people. But it's not going to work. And it never has worked. Because the people that you want to impose it on have their own culture and their own language and their own identity and their own folk tales. And so no matter how beautiful the queen is and how graceful she is, the Kenyans will still be the Kenyans. You can't do it. Years ago, I was part of a pastor's conference in Kharkiv, Ukraine. I'm still in touch, still hear from the one pastor that would help put it on. He was Ukrainian. My first time there. I'd never been to Ukraine before, and I'd never been to Russia before. And so we toured the city and we looked around, and it felt like what former Eastern Bloc should have felt like. And so at one point I said to him, I said, this is just like Russia, isn't it? Oh, no. This is just like Canada, isn't it? Oh, no, he said. The Ukrainians will never be Russians. This was many years ago. Now, no matter how hard Putin tries, Ukrainians will never be Russians. They have their own culture. They have their own language. They have their own history. They have their own folk tales. It just doesn't work. I mean, that's the British Empire. The British Empire will always be Britain. So if you're in Kenya, you still have tea time at 4:30. What's a Kenyan drinking tea at 4:30 for? Because the British imposed it on us. And we're going to try our best to speak English, but we don't do it very well. I feel it when I'm in India, by the way. You know, 1947, when the partition took place, which that was a whole other story. But you're there and you feel it. It's an Indian culture, but it still has its imposition of England imperialism on it now and then. First time I was ever in India, I remember we were at a conference, and the man who's a dear man to this day, now I think he's 90. So this was 20 some years ago. We broke for tea in the afternoon. And I said to him, I can see the British influence on you that we are having tea. He said to me very politely and respectfully, but he said it very clearly, I believe the British got their tea habits from us. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. No matter your political power, no matter how strong you are, there really was very little union in the Soviet Union, aside from the political might. You cannot impose power imperialistically and expect it to make its way down to the culture and the language of the people. You can't. John Lennon's dream will forever fail. Imagine there's no countries. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. It sounds great, but it won't work. People and governments forcing other people to try to be one and all the same will not work. And in many ways, it shouldn't surprise us. Anybody remember that story? That's the Tower of Babel, where all the people arrogantly got together and wanted to make a name for themselves. And so they built a tower so that they could be up with God. And you know what God said? Uh-uh. You ain't coming here. You didn't realize the Lord used the word ain't. So only when he's really peeved. It was God himself who divided humanity into rival nations and cultures and languages because they were too lethal with all one tongue. And so here's the question of the morning. Is it ever possible to unify different people, to create one community with many different cultures? Is it possible? And is it possible to do it without violence, without imperialism, without subjugation? Or I'll flip the question around. Is there a wise and benevolent power that can gracefully make diverse people one without making them all the same? Is there any way that our God could unbabble the Tower of Babel without the human pride and arrogance and folly? Welcome to the day of Pentecost. Luke, throughout his book of Acts, will demonstrate that that's exactly what God is doing. He tells us unequivocally, yes, that can happen. Diverse people can be brought together, allowing their different cultures to remain and yet to be under one sovereign, but not some sovereign that just exerts power, but a benevolent sovereign that exerts grace and love and unity for these people. That is the book of Acts. And the narrative of Pentecost, the narrative of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church itself, is a resounding yes. There is indeed a power that can bring different people and make them one, not uniformly, but in unity. Unity without making them all the same. Listen again. We'll get there in a moment. I want you to listen again to chapter 2, 7 through 13. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it each one of us can hear them in our own native language?" Here's the interesting thing. God could have used the same language. In that day, 30-something AD in the Roman world, Greek was the lingua franca. Everybody spoke Greek. That's why your New Testament was originally written in Greek. Could have clearly had everybody just preach in Greek. They would have understood it. Or they're all coming to Jerusalem, so they could have probably done it either in Aramaic or in Hebrew, because that's what they're going to hear anyway when they go into the temple. God could have clearly used one language, but instead, he uses each person's native tongue. Why? it's really clear. This multilingual assembly, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was to be a living illustration of what the Holy Spirit is creating. And what he's creating is a new spiritual community that breaks down political differences, social barriers, national borders, without destroying the diversity, the culture, the heritage, and the background they represent. In as much as the Church of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years has tried to impose its culture from wherever into a new people, they've failed. When they've allowed the culture of the people to raise up in the clarity of the gospel, they've succeeded. There's a group called Izzy Bongo. Izzy Bongo, I don't know if you've ever heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Wycliffe Bible Translators are doing, in a sense, exactly this. They are trying to translate the scriptures in every language that we know, and they keep discovering languages. Izzy Bongo is the musical side of Wycliffe Bible Translators, where they have PhDs in music ethnologists, where they are studying the language of music in all of these cultures, so that when they go into a culture, a very, very foreign culture, to bring the gospel and to bring worship, they don't bring Matt Papa. They don't bring Western. You know, I used to joke with my friends that pastor churches in Italy. There's some churches that we preach in Milan. Now, Milan has the most famous opera house in all of Italy. It's amazing music. And then you go into these churches planted by American missionaries with the opera house sitting right there. You go in and we start singing these choruses. This is the day, but we chew in Italian. It's like, this is nonsense. Go learn the language of the opera house. Let's speak the language of the people that are here. That's what's going on. And that's what God is demonstrating. And in so demonstrating, the church is born. The church is born. One message, many languages, one body, many cultures, all proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why Pentecost is often called the church's birthday. And what do you do at birthday? You throw a party. And Paul's looking at his clock because he's running short. Here's some things we're going to do at a birthday party. Okay? At a birthday party, you have to bring a present. At a birthday party, there's an occasion. But what are we celebrating? And then thirdly, at a birthday party, you always worry about the invitation, right? Okay, the birthday gift. There is a gift. And the gift of the birthday is the Holy Spirit. One more time, I want you to hear this. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues of flame and fire, which, by the way, isn't that interesting? This is the giving now of the law on human hearts. The Holy Spirit. The first giving the law, there was wind, there was fire. Moses experienced all of that. He got it again. Tongues separated and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's your gift. And began to speak in different tongues, different languages, as the Spirit enabled them. When you get a gift, several things about it. The best gift is something that you don't have. My daughter visited us this weekend, and she brought back a gift that I gave my brother for Christmas because they both live in Cincinnati. I bought him the Beatles vinyl Hard Day's Night album. He already has it. Isn't it interesting how vinyl has come back? What's that all about? I think it's just to get us to buy another. You know, I'm going to start a movement. I'm going to bring the 8-track back. The best gift is the one that you don't have. And until now, in the salvation history of God's people, except for unique people, the believer, the follower of God, did not have the Holy Spirit. Now, with Pentecost, with the birth of the church, everyone is empowered with the Holy Spirit. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. The law of God is on your heart, and you are now able, much better than you ever were before, to live the way God intended you to live. The best gift is something you don't have, and that's the Holy Spirit. We now have it. The best gift is something that you were promised. Sue promised me, since we're on the Beatles kick, they redid the Beatles Revolver album, which was the album 1966, right before Sgt. Pepper. Probably the best album. Well, they went back and remastered the whole thing. It's awesome. And Sue promised me that. I got it. God promised his people who were flailing under one foreign government and another, and who were flailing in their old immorality, that replacing the old covenant would be a new covenant. And part and parcel would be with the new covenant would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. They got what was promised. And the best gift is something you don't have, something that you were promised, and it's something that you really need. If you would go in my garage, you would see, I think, the most beautiful toolbox you've ever seen. It's awesome. My son-in-law, Tony, is jealous of that. Now you think, Paul, you must be an awesome repairman. I am. Not. When we used to live in Kent, my friend down the road, his name was Bob. Whenever something was wrong, I would call Bob and he would fix it. Everybody needs a Bob. Well, one year for Christmas, Bob and I exchanged Christmas gifts, and all wrapped beautifully was this toolbox. I said, Bob, why the toolbox? He said, A, because you don't have one. B, so when I come over and I have to bring my own stuff, you've got yours here. The best gift is something you really need. The Holy Spirit is something we really need to live the way God has called us to live with the power he intended us to live. The Holy Spirit is something we really need also to picture what God wants us to picture. And that is his body is one body with one message with many languages. And right here we see the diversity of the church of Jesus Christ. You need a birthday gift. You need a birthday celebration. Yeah, there it is. What are you celebrating? Sometimes when children, I think when Sarah was 12, I forget what age, but sometimes as you celebrate your child's birthday, there comes a year when you invite their friends, and for the first time, you invite boys. Oh, no. As a dad, you say, oh, you have to invite the boys. Why? Because that's the way things will be. Pentecost points to the way things will be. One body with different languages and different cultures, different backgrounds, but still one body. And that's exactly, so Peter gets up and he preaches from the Old Testament, from the prophet Joel and from the two Psalms. And here's what he says. On the contrary, what does he mean on the contrary? These guys aren't drunk. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days. This is the last days, he's saying. Sometimes it's Jesus coming tomorrow, people always ask, aren't these the last days? These have been since the moment Jesus ascended into heaven until the moment Jesus returns from heaven, We are in the last days. Know that. And in these last days, I want you to notice, I will pour my spirit out on all people. All people. Your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men. Do you see that there? I will pour out my spirit on my servants in those days. Everybody, look how it ends. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are they celebrating? They are celebrating this new community with all of these different men and women and old and young and everybody, whether you're Jewish or Roman or Egyptian or whatever, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, regardless of your language, you're in. What is the Spirit initiating? It's what we are celebrating. One body, many cultures. One message, many languages. One church, many colors. And just like the harvest of Pentecost, there's more to come. It's the Lord's way of saying, oh, by the way, what you see now is just the first fruits. There's more to come. You want to see a beautiful description of heaven? Revelation chapter 7. So this hasn't happened yet. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude. These are all the people that are praising the Lord. Who are they? They're from every nation. Doesn't that sound like Acts 2? They're from every tribe, every people, every language. You see, the Lord doesn't just make you all come into one people and one language. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's global. If you chose to become a Muslim today and you would begin going to Quran studies, you'd need to learn Arabic, not Christianity. That's the beauty of Christianity. Every language, every tongue, every culture gets to be their own language and culture and tongue, all subsumed under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No one could number standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, to the one who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." One kingdom, many cultures, something the crown could never pull off. And then thirdly, you can't have a birthday without an invitation. Children and brides, I guess sometimes grooms spend so much time making sure the invitation is just right. This one's just right. This one is absolutely right. Peter replied as he ends his message, and he replies this way. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your sins and be baptized. Each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for as many as call upon the Lord. That's the invitation. And it's our invitation today. The invitation is still valid. You just have to RSVP. And so the call is repent. What does that mean? That means to turn from your sin. It means not to relinquish your culture or your language, but to relinquish your sin and relinquish the guilt that comes with your sin and to realize that God forgives you in Christ for that sin. And then be baptized. Baptism is simply an identification with a new group of people. And so you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you come up with a whole new citizenship. When you become a U.S. citizen, you get a pin and a badge and a statement signed by the President of the United States that you are a citizen of this country. When you are baptized, you are a citizen of the Church of Jesus Christ, founded by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do to be a part of this multilingual, multicultural kingdom led by Christ for the forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is RSVP. I repent of my sins. I trust Jesus as my Savior. and I receive the forgiveness of sins that's mine. Have you ever done it? If you haven't, I would urge you to consider it today. And as you do, you become part of this global movement called the Church of Jesus Christ that's been changing the world for 2,000 years. Pray with me, please. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be speaking to hearts and minds even right now. Thank you that you cared for us so much that you sent your new covenant that empowered us to live in the manner you've called us to live, that forgave us of our past sins, and yet allowed us to speak our own languages, allowed us to carry with us our own cultures as we all make up the body of Christ. Father, thank you for this body. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to fit into your global body as we look forward to the day when people from every country and every language would be able to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. And we even get to play into who is saying that on that day. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.